But getting to our message today, I'll be returning to my message series, looking at steadfast faith, going through the first letter of Peter. And I want you to know that the passage I'm going to tackle today, more specifically, there's a couple of verses in there that I've been thinking about for a while, and I'm not really, over a month or two, just thinking, I wonder how I'm going to tackle that verse. Well, today's here, and I'm going to have to tackle it. And the verses are more found in chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, and I'll be getting to it in a little while. And I'm not stressing over it because it's challenging for us to fulfill, but it's something that's tough to understand. It's just tough, a tough verse. What does it mean? So I'm not going to stand up here and say that I understand everything that's written in Scripture, because there's areas and verses that can just be hard to understand, and we'll be looking at that today. Let's see. I have read a lot of what commentators say about the meaning of those particular verses. And then you read another commentator, and it's altogether something different. But we're going to be reading all of verses 18 through 22. And we'll just go ahead and read it. I'll just read the whole section, and then we're going to go verse by verse through it. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of the dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. One author wrote this: few passages have so many themes and different ideas intertwined. It is no wonder that commentators have shaken their heads in despair. But the main point is not complex. Just as Jesus suffered as a righteous man and was vindicated, so too, if the churches of Peter live righteously, as he exhorted them to do, they will be vindicated and sit with Jesus in the presence of God. As I go through this verse by verse, the bigger picture is that Jesus suffered for the unrighteous. And Jesus was elevated to the right hand of the Father. If we follow Christ, we might suffer as well, but we look forward to being with Jesus in the presence of God. That is the message. That's the overall impact that we can take away from today's passage. But let's look at verse 18, and this verse alone is a sermon worth of material. Verse 18, I'll just read it again. For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit. Christ died as a once and for all sacrifice. That statement is pointing us to realize that Christ is that once and forever for all sacrifice. If you've gone through the Old Testament enough, you'll know that there were sacrifices in the time of Moses and on. Sacrifices were done all of the time. A sacrifice was made for sins. Did those sacrifices bring about the forgiveness of sins? No, they were actually pointing forward to Christ, who would be the once and for all. sacrifice. I could go on and on about this, but the reality is that all the sacrifices that were made in the Mosaic Law with regard to atonement were pointing to Christ. There were sacrifices of worship and thank offerings that we still do today in the form of tithes and offerings, which is different than sin sacrifices. But the point is that Christ is the only one who is worthy to be the all-encompassing sacrifice. There isn't a need for any more. There isn't a need for going back to a sacrificial system because Jesus fulfilled it. It's done. He's the once and for all. Jesus was without sin. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was righteous in Himself. He gave His righteous life for the unrighteous. What does that mean? It means He gave His perfect and sinless life. He gave that for my imperfect, sinful one. Not just my life, but He gave His righteous and perfect life for your imperfect and sinful life. There was only one purpose in giving His life. What does Peter say here? He says, it's to bring you to God. Now we often say, well, Jesus loved us so much that He died for us. And that's absolutely true. God, out of His love for you and me, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us, to be that once and for all sacrifice, taking on our punishment, dying on that cross, had a singular purpose to repair the divide between us and God that sin had caused in humanity. Going all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve, there was a divide that happened when Adam and Eve disobeyed in the garden. When they sinned, the divide happened. And the divide is bridged through Jesus Christ. Jesus' death allowed us to once again be with God. At the death of Christ, the curtain between the holy place and the holy holies in the temple was torn. The Holy of Holies was a place that held the Ark of the Covenant in the earlier years. It was a place where only the priest, high priest, would go in once a year to offer a sacrifice. It was a place that God's presence would be, and that there was a curtain that divided the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain tore. Symbolic in that you and I are no longer separated from God. But we can go directly to Him through Jesus Christ. But sin still separates. We live in a world that is full of sin. Sin separates from God, and Jesus, He becomes the bridge. And that is why our faith in Him is so vital. You see, without Christ in our lives, we still have a divide. With Christ, we're bridged that we can be with God. Oh, I remember seeing a picture online, a picture of kind of a great chasm, and there's a cross where people are going over to the Lord, and the idea of that picture was that because of Christ, we now have access to God by what He did. Jesus suffered greatly in order to bring us to the Father. And in His suffering, He was put to death in the flesh. But that's not the end of the story. He was made alive in the Spirit. This is something that we look forward to as followers of Christ. Now, we might endure the death of our flesh too. All of us, and unless Jesus returns, all of us are going to die in the flesh. But that's not the end for us either. As followers of Christ, we know that we will be with Jesus just as He is with the Father. But if we reject Christ, if we refuse to put our faith in Him, if our desire is to live for ourselves and disobey anything that God would want for us, then there is judgment that will come. This leads me to our next couple of verses. I'll start with the second half of verse 18. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. Yeah, that verse 19 is the one I was warning you about. What's Peter talking about? I spent some time really reading some commentaries, you know, looking at scholars that I would say are very biblical minded. And they have a wide variety of theories. What does this mean? And many of you, many people have grown up in churches that have recited the Apostles' Creed. Does anyone know what the Apostles' Creed is? Okay, I see quite a few heads shaking. In the Apostles' Creed, it speaks of Jesus dying and being buried, and it also speaks of Him descending into hell. This would be a verse they would get that from. So one of the very first theories that I'm looking at on what Peter's talking about is just that Jesus, sometime in between his death and burial and his resurrection on the third day, some people believe that Jesus went to hell for a time. Is that what Peter's trying to tell us here? I don't know. Another theory is speaks of spirits. These spirits are fallen angels held in a special prison. Some get that from Genesis 6, where there's a verse that talks about the. Just left me. Sons of God were procreating with the daughters of Eve. So if you believe those are fallen angels, then that would naturally fall into, well, maybe that's who Jesus was visiting, were fallen angels in a special prison. I know we're going into some pretty deep things. I can explain that a little bit later if you'd like more. A third theory is that Jesus is there's kind of like a flashback here of an eternal Jesus ministering to those who hadn't heard about Him. But that's just three of the more common ones. There's a lot more. The list can literally go on. What is Peter getting at? And the reality is we're missing some details to fully understand. The question that I struggle with is, who are these spirits and what and where is this prison? And I struggle with those questions. I even talked with a pastor friend of mine this week about it, and he quite frankly says, what does it really matter? Well, it matters because I want to know. I like the details. I want to know these things. But there's also times where Scripture leaves out details because they can take center stage to what is important, which is exactly what I did. Is that the important part of this passage? No. The important part of the passage is Jesus gave His life for you and me. and that when we put our faith in Him, that we're going to enjoy heaven with Jesus in the presence of God. That's the nugget. Then I'm thinking, well, why would Peter put this in there? I think it has to do a little bit with getting to, okay, the part that we need to understand is number one, disobedience led to a judgment or a prison. Disobedience led to judgment. And two, obedience led to salvation. And I think that that's kind of what we can take out of this little section there. Noah and his family were saved because they trusted God. The world became increasingly wicked, and God sent a flood. But He saved Noah and his family in an ark full of animals. But when you think about what Noah went through, he was a man of God and one that Peter will later call a preacher of righteousness. But in his obedience to God, it cost him. Well, he obeyed God, but it wasn't easy. I think it's interesting. I was just talking with Jeff and Crystal and their family. They just got back from the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. And I believe there are several other families that have gone there too. The Liberts, and there's probably others. But you know that Noah and his family, they took on a huge ordeal. Constructing the ark was a huge ordeal. And that's what we think about. But then, as when I was talking with the keepers, what about the daily chores? How many animals did each of those family members have to take care of each and every day? That wasn't easy. And just to think, they lived a long time. They were pretty established in where they were at. They gave up so much in their obedience. They had to start all over after the flood. They may have had friends or other relatives that were nearby. They're gone. They might have had a home. That was gone. They may have gone shopping at different markets or at a town or a village or something like that. They're gone. Everything familiar is gone. Sometimes following the Lord and being obedient might just be hard. And it might cost you. There might even be suffering in the here and now as a result of following the Lord, but there will be an accounting. You can live your life any way you want. You can reject God, but you are going to find judgment in the eternal future. Or you can trust the Lord and be obedient to His Word, realizing that the here and now might be tough and there might be suffering, but the eternal future with Christ in heaven is so much better. See, the thing is, there isn't an in-between. Some think that they can do that, you know, they can follow the Lord later on in life. But life is temporary. Just like the people in the time of Noah, they lived life as they pleased. They mocked Noah, they did everything right up until the rain began to fall. And then it was too late. We're talking a little bit about water, and we're going to talk a little more here just with Scripture. But you ever wanted to go swimming, but you found that the water was a little too cold? I'm the type of person that likes to go in inch by inch, very slowly. There have been times that because it was a little too slow and the water was cold, I lost interest in swimming. I was distracted by the cold water, so instead of going swimming, I got out. Some of my kids, on the other hand, they like to just jump in, plunge. Take the plunge, get in, start swimming, and it's not as cold anymore. There are some who look at following Christ the same way. I'll just do a little bit here. I'll just do a little bit here and follow Jesus. Not a whole lot, though, just a little bit. And then after things get a little uncomfortable, they lose interest and go their own way. So here I'm going to tell you, take the plunge and go all in for Christ. Just go all in. Go all in for Jesus. Peter told of Noah and his family were told that they were saved by water. Then Peter kind of takes another turn in his message. So let's read on verses 21 through 22. Peter's really good about just kind of changing topics, just a couple of sentences later. So verses 21 through 22. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. This is another good section of Scripture. And Peter goes from Noah's salvation to our salvation. And we have to be careful with verse 21 because that might bring some confusion. Salvation is through faith alone. Yet it is faith that leads us to follow Jesus and to follow Him into water baptism. What Peter is doing is he is explaining that our following Christ is living in obedience to Him. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are forgiven and we are seen in right standing with God. Remember, Christ's death was to bring us to God. So the water doesn't save us by washing us. It has an important role in our commitment to the Lord. We take the plunge and go all in despite what else takes place in the here and now. Well, what could happen if I go in all in for Jesus? You know what? We might be rejected by family or friends who reject Christ. We see persecution in other areas of the world. We might have to turn away from things that physically or something that we desire, but they're outside of God's will. We may have to turn away from those things. You see, Christ is our master, and we humble ourselves before Him. When I think of that persecution in Afghanistan, I was watching a video, an interview with a Christian who told those watching that they're going to keep meeting in Afghanistan, but they'll likely die and be with Jesus soon. My heart aches after watching that. They're suffering now because of Christ, but they have such a tremendous future in store for them. To have that boldness, saying, I believe in Jesus no matter what it's going to cost me. Wow. Especially when you look at it from this perspective. Getting back to the baptism part, the Apostle Paul uses water baptism to symbolize our death and resurrection with Christ. If you want to turn with me to Romans 6:3, I'd like to read from there. Romans 6:3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. What an amazing picture we see here. Here's the thing, Peter, that we've been reading, and then hear what Paul writes in Romans, they're saying the same things when it comes to water baptism. It is our faith and in our commitment to Jesus. We may find hardships, putting our old selves to death and allowing the Spirit to give us life. These hardships that the people experienced in Peter's time was persecution. But what alternative was there? Yeah, they could reject Christ and go on living a less painful life, but that leads away from God and towards eternal judgment. Now we're taking the plunge and going all in for Christ. That might result in some suffering or hardships now, but there's freedom from sin and a future that is amazing. In verse 22 there, Jesus Christ, who was gone into heaven and is at the right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. We have Jesus who's sitting at God's right hand. His angels and authorities and powers are in submission to Christ. Christ has all authority. That's what it's getting at. Christ has all authority over everything. Even though Christ suffered Himself, He was vindicated and placed at the right hand of God. And as followers of Christ, we might suffer for Him, but He will bring us to His side and elevate us to be with Him forever. Matthew 5:10 says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. I think it would be hard to rejoice and be glad because of persecution. But I think we can find joy because of what's coming or what's in store for us. When we see on the news the great persecutions of brothers and sisters in Christ, especially like in Afghanistan, these verses begin to take on a little different meaning. We see what some Christians are willing to give for their faith. Are you all in for Jesus no matter what might happen as a result? That's the question I'll leave with you. Are you all in for Jesus no matter what might happen as a result? Have you taken that plunge?